Since we're entering the Christmas season, I decided to take a brief break from our study through the book of Galatians. We'll get back to that in a month or so. What I want to do in the next 3 weeks is to focus very specifically on the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The sign out front of the church says Christmas is savoring the excellencies of Christ. I want us to talk about some things that hopefully can help us to do that, to savor the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is to give attention specifically what it means to be that Jesus is called the Christ. So what we'll be specifically focusing on for the next 3 weeks is really what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And the scripture passage that we'll be focusing on this morning is actually in Acts chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 23, especially 22 and 23. Now, this section in Acts chapter 3 is a portion of a sermon that Peter preached in Jerusalem. God had just used Peter and John to actually heal a man who was lame right out in front of the temple. And, of course, there was a crowd there already, but there was a bigger crowd that gathered once the word got out, and they saw that this man, who everybody knew as being lame, was healed. So Peter took that opportunity to preach, to speak about Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of the sermon, Peter speaks of Jesus, calls him the servant of God. In verse 16 of chapter 3, he calls on the people to have faith in the name of Jesus. So the focus there at the very beginning, just the term he uses the term Jesus. Now, in the passage that Steve English read this morning from Matthew 1, it tells us that Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus was his proper name, his given name, so to speak. And, of course, his name had meaning, significant meaning. The name Jesus means Savior. So that's why you call him that, because he will save his people from their sins. Call him Jesus. And, of course, that was very significant about who he was and why he came. Now, in the next part of Peter's sermon, he begins to speak more of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah or the Anointed One. So if you pick up with me, we're going to start reading in chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through verse 23. It says, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Now you can see in verse 18 there, it says, God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. Jesus is God's Christ, God's anointed one. In verse 20, then, it talks about Jesus the Christ appointed for you, Jesus the Messiah who's been appointed for you. So the first thing I want us to notice from this passage is the first point on your outline. Jesus is called the Christ because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be the mediator between God and man. Now, as I said, when we say Jesus, we're speaking of his proper name. When we say Christ, we're speaking of his office. Jesus Christ. Like if we were to say Governor Kasich. Well, Kasich is his name. Governor is his office. It's a similar kind of thing when we speak of Jesus Christ. Jesus was his given name. Christ was his office, was the ministry that he came to perform, more specifically the office that he came to fulfill. And, of course, the word Christ in Greek is Christ, and in Hebrew it's Messiah, and both words mean anointed one. There was a particular task that Jesus was set aside for, anointed to perform. And he was set aside by God the Father to carry out that task. And so the only one the task he was set aside to fulfill was the task of being the mediator, the one who would stand between God and man and bring reconciliation. So he was appointed to the task of mediator. In verse 20, it says that the Christ was appointed. He was appointed to this role, to this office. Well, who appointed him? Obviously, God the Father appointed the Christ to this work, appointed Jesus to this role of the Christ. And once again, it's because there was a particular office that he needed Jesus to fill, a particular task, so to speak. Now, there are three, when we talk about the anointed one, which is what Christ means, there were three offices in the Old Testament that people could be anointed for. And first was prophet, the second was priest, and the third was king. All three of those were offices that people were anointed to fill. And they were not to have more than one of those offices. Those offices were not to be mixed, in the sense they were separate, prophet, priest, king. But in Christ, they are together. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the king. So prophet, priest, and king come together in Christ. They had never come together in any one person ever before. But those are offices that people could be anointed to fill. And Jesus is anointed. He's anointed to be the mediator, to be the Christ. And within that, there's three different offices, in which is prophet, priest, and king. Now, one thing to mention, too, we're going to divide them up. We're going to take the next 3 weeks and look at each of those three. Today we'll look at prophet. Next week we'll look at priest. Week after that we'll look at king. And we do that because it's easier to study them that way. But in reality, we need to recognize that you really cannot divide those offices in Christ, because what he came to do, to be the mediator between God and man, required all three of those. He had to be prophet. He had to be priest. He had to be king. You leave off any one of those, he could not carry out the role of being mediator. He could not. He had to do all three. So therefore, even though we are looking at them separately, you really can't divide them as if they're, I'll take this one and put that one aside, because all of them are kind of really are intertwined and mixed together as far as our salvation is concerned. Now, the reason he had to fill those three offices is because human beings are in such bad shape. That's why there's three roles, three offices within the mediator that Christ has to fill. I mean, first off, by nature, we are ignorant of the things of God. We just are. We all think we're pretty smart, but when it really comes to the things of God, we are born ignorant. We really don't understand. Oftentimes, the things even we do know, we don't understand correctly. Therefore, that's what a prophet comes for. A prophet is one who explains, the one who teaches, who proclaims the word of God, the truth. That's what ignorant people need, is knowledge. They need the truth. Also, we are guilty of sin. Every one of us have sinned. We're guilty of Adam's sin because we're part of Adam's family, but we also have our own actual sins that we have committed. And there's nothing we can do to erase the guilt, to remove the guilt of our sin. You can't do good things to try to counteract the bad things. That just won't work. The bad things are still there. You can't erase them. You can't get rid of them. They're there. So you need someone to die for your sins. You need a priest. You need someone to offer sacrifice for your sins, the guilt of your sins. Also, we are slaves to those sins. We are enslaved to sin, to Satan, to the kind of the lure and the draw of the world around us. We're enslaved there. We are not able to govern our lives the way they should be governed, the way our Creator has made us to live. We are not able to live that way. We can't govern ourselves that way. That's why we need a king. That's why we need Christ to be a king, to rule over us and to govern us in the way that we need to be governed. So the reason Jesus has to be prophet, priest, and king is because we need a prophet, priest, and king to be in a right relationship with God. We need him to do that. So the reason he had to do this is because we're so bad. It's because we're in such terrible shape. We need a Savior who is also the Christ, the one who will be the mediator between God and man, and will do that as being the prophet, the priest, and king. Now, God the Father, as you said, appointed him to that role. There's also, I also mentioned there that it's the Spirit, God the Spirit, who anointed him to that role. Like I said, in the Old Testament, you could be anointed as a prophet, you could be anointed as a priest, you could be anointed as a king. Well, it's God the Spirit who anointed God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Christ, to be the one who would carry out that role. I want to read that for you specifically. Probably the clearest place of that, we can see that, is in Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus is actually reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1. And he applies it specifically to him. Let me just read these verses for you. It's Luke 4, 18 to 21. Jesus is reading. This begins with Isaiah 61. He's reading here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read two more verses, but before I do that, I want to make some observations here. It says there at the very beginning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me, anointed by the Spirit, to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. That's being a prophet. To proclaim the truth, to proclaim the gospel, is what a prophet does. So the prophetic role is there. He sent me to proclaim, that's still prophet, release to the captives. They're captives. What do they need? They need a king who will fight against those captors and release them. And release them from their captivity and govern them rightly. So he has to come in the role of a king as well as a prophet. What are they captive to? It talks about recovery of sight to the blind, set free from those who are oppressed. What is it that blinds them? I'm not talking about something. Now, he did heal people who were physically blind. But I think primarily he's talking about a spiritual blindness, a spiritual captivity, a spiritual oppression. And that's from sin. There needed to be a priest who would take care of, offer sacrifice for the sin that was causing the blindness, that's causing the oppression, that's causing the captivity. So it says here right here then, even though it doesn't use those words specifically, prophet, priest, king, in these verses, it describes what a prophet, priest, king would do. And it says there at the beginning that he was anointed by the Spirit to do those things. Well, after he read, here's the next two verses. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this is talking about me. That's me that Isaiah was talking about. I'm the one who's been anointed by the Spirit for this role. So, appointed by the Father, anointed by the Spirit. So he's called the Christ for that purpose, the anointed one. Now, as we look further in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, we see that he specifically narrows in on Christ's role as a prophet. And this is back in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. I want to read again. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, what was the role of the prophet in the Old Testament? This is clearly an Old Testament quote. Well, the Old Testament prophet was pretty simple, if you want to say it simple, although it could not be done unless he was called by God to do it. They had to receive the Word of God. The Word of God had to be communicated, revealed to them from God. And then their responsibility was to give that word back to the people in the same way that it was received from God. They had to give what they received, and it was they were supposed to proclaim the truth. That's what they did. Of course, there were many prophets in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament as well. But there is no prophet that we've ever had who was like Jesus. So let's look at now what makes Jesus such a great prophet, and what we need for our salvation. So point two is this. God appointed Jesus Christ to the office of prophet to reveal the truth of God for life and salvation. Whenever Peter speaks of Jesus as a prophet in verse 22, he's referring to a prophecy that Moses made from Deuteronomy 18, which we read earlier in the service. And the part that he quotes in particular is there for you in verse 22. He says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren," from among your brethren, or from the midst of your brethren. Now, Peter's saying Jesus is the one who is that prophet that Moses was talking about way back in Deuteronomy 18. Well, what did Moses mean by the statement where he says, "He will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren"? Well, first off, what he says is he's going to be a Jew from among your brethren, your countrymen. In other words, he's going to be a fellow Jew. And that's exactly what took place. Jesus Christ was born into a Jewish home, a Jewish family. He was born Jewish. But what he's saying really beyond that is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be born, this prophet would be born as a man. One like me. In other words, he's going to be human, like I'm human. He's going to be Jewish, specifically though he's going to be human. Now the first point then that we need to look at is this. Jesus Christ came as a man like those he came to save. Now this is pretty simple, but at the same time it's extremely important. He had to come as a man. It's obvious he couldn't come as an animal. I mean, that wouldn't work. But the reason he couldn't come as an animal primarily was he didn't come to save animals. He also did not come as an angel, because he didn't come to save angels. He had to come as a human being because he was coming to save human beings. That's why he had to come as a man. It's so that he could save people like you and me. That's why he had to do that. Now, it's also important to recognize here that not only did he need to be man, but as the mediator between God and man, he also has to be God. So Jesus Christ is man, like Moses, in a sense, like he was a man. But Jesus is different at the same time because he's also fully God. Now, that's a big difference. I mean, there were all kinds of wonderful prophets. Moses was a great prophet. But there has never been a prophet like Jesus. I mean, there's never been a person who was fully man, fully God. Never been a prophet, therefore, who had been fully man, fully God. And that makes such a difference. If you have a prophet, somebody who's teaching you, and they're not only man, but they're God, that's going to be a good teacher. It's going to be like a teacher you've never heard before. That's the kind of testimony you got whenever Jesus would teach. So, next thing we need to look at. As the Son of God, Christ is uniquely qualified to reveal the truth of God for the salvation of his people. I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 18 for a minute. This is not a part that Peter quoted, but it once again reminds us what the prophet was supposed to do. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18 says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you." And now he's telling what the prophet will do. This is what all prophets do. "I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command you." That's the role of a prophet. And he said, that's what I do with this prophet. I put my words in his mouth. He speaks everything I command him to speak. That's what a prophet does. Now, the Lord spoke to the prophets of the Old Testament in various ways. Visions, dreams, all kinds of things. Moses was unique because it says he spoke with Moses face to face. He didn't do that with anybody else. Moses was unique in that sense. But when Christ is even more unique or more special, more different than even Moses, because Christ is God. Christ doesn't just learn the truth or reveal the truth. He is truth. In John, he's described as the Word made flesh. Well, that's talking about when he comes as a man. But he was a word. He was the Word before he became flesh as well. He's always been the Word. Christ has always been the Word. I mean, words are what we communicate with, and it's reference to his prophetic role. The one, the Word, became flesh. And so, you know, I mean, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he knows everything. I mean, Jesus never learned a thing. God never learns anything. How do you learn anything when you know everything there is? I remember Mike Scarberry, years ago, we put this on the sign before, was talking about this quote that he had heard. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God?" Nothing's ever occurred to you. How does something occur to you? Something occurs to you because you forgot it. Oh, yeah. There's never an oh, yeah moment with God. That never happens. Never. And Christ is our prophet. Perfect prophet. Now, once again, to make a comparison with the other prophets, in 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about the prophets of the Old Testament and how it says they would make inquiries into the prophecies, seeking to understand, seeking to comprehend more fully what the prophecies mean. Now, that's really interesting. It's talking about the men who made the prophecies, the ones who got the word from God and then proclaimed what they were supposed to proclaim. And they would inquire, don't know exactly how they did it, maybe through prayer, maybe just through meditation, thinking. They were trying to understand these prophecies more specifically. They said what they were supposed to say, but they didn't understand everything that they said. They did not understand all of the implications. They did not know what exactly this fulfillment was going to look like from what they had said. So they made these inquiries. Once again, that never takes place with the Lord. He understands everything. He fully comprehends every aspect of every truth that there is. And so the next point in your outline says this, to kind of reemphasize that. In Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, so the truth he reveals is fully trustworthy. Now that's virtually a quote from Colossians 2:3 where it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every aspect of wisdom, every aspect of knowledge that exists is in Christ. Everything. There is not a single thing that is left out of that. He is perfectly clear on every theological category that we would try to think of. For example, the nature of God. You think Jesus understands that? How the Trinity works. Jesus is completely clear on every aspect of the Trinity. He understands how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man fit together. We can kind of get mixed up on that sometimes. He never gets mixed up. He knows it fully, completely. He understands eternity. You don't. He fully comprehends eternity. But let's move outside of what we would call theological ideas. He's also the ultimate expert on geography. He's the ultimate expert on biology, anatomy, astronomy. Do you think he understands computers? All the technology related to that? Have we gone beyond him at this point? He understands everything about engineering, everything about history, everything about animals, everything about food, everything about weather. You name it. Art, language. He is the ultimate authority. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in every area, every subject that exists is in him. You think you might could learn something from him? You think that's really what a blessing that he is our prophet? He's our teacher. You've never had a teacher like that before who knows everything about everything. He even knows what you're going to ask him before you ask him. He's a prophet. He's our prophet. So it'd be a really good idea for us to not hold our opinions quite so highly and make sure we're submitting our opinions to what the prophet says. He knows more than you. He knows more than me. And so what he says is extremely important for us to listen to. This was the one who was appointed by God the Father, anointed by God the Spirit, to be your prophet as part of being our mediator. I mentioned, and there's several examples of this, when Jesus was on the earth and how people responded to his teaching. One of those is in John chapter 7, verse 46, a very interesting one. In that particular situation, there was a time where the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent some soldiers to capture Jesus. He was in the temple, he was teaching, and they sent these soldiers to take him into custody and bring him to them. Well, they come back to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they don't have Jesus. And they say, why didn't you bring Jesus? Well, here's what they said. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. In other words, he didn't resist them in any way. They were just listening to him teach, thinking, never heard anything like that before. And they left. We can't arrest this guy. We've never seen anyone or heard anyone like him before. I mean, you can imagine, that's what you would think too if you actually heard him teach. Never in your word, in your life, have you ever heard a man speak like Jesus spoke, because he's a prophet, a uniquely gifted prophet, so to speak, in the fact that he's God and man. But it doesn't stop there, because there's one more thing we need to say about that. We could say a lot more, but I'm going to say it in this one next point. As God, Christ not only illuminates, Christ not only illuminates the mind, but he also quickens the heart. In other words, he's not only a teacher who instructs our minds and gives us right information. Teachers can do that. They can give you the right information. They can lay everything out for you, maybe even give you a handout, maybe do a PowerPoint. I mean, somehow write it in a book. They can give you the information. What Jesus Christ does is not only give the information, not only speak and communicate the truth, but he sees to it that the truth he speaks transforms the person on the inside. Not only speaks the truth, but makes it a transforming truth. It changes you. It's not just something you can hear and say, well, that was interesting. I wonder what this guy has to say about this. His truth actually goes not just the ears, but into the heart, and actually changes the heart, because he's God. In Acts 16:14, we read about when Lydia was hearing Paul teach the gospel that he got from Christ. He's teaching the gospel, he's proclaiming it, and it says, as Paul is proclaiming that truth, as Christ's prophet, it says the Lord opened her heart to believe. So the truth was being proclaimed, and as the truth is proclaimed, the Lord also opens her heart to make sure she gets what's being taught to her, and it changes her life. That's the kind of prophet he is. That's the kind of teacher he is. He even takes people who are unwilling and unable to hear and to listen and makes them willing and changes them. I love this quote. I thought this was a really interesting, cool, descriptive quote by Thomas Watson. He says, by nature, we are dead, therefore unfit for teaching. Who will make an oration to the dead? I mean, how many people do you see out in the graveyard teaching? You don't teach in graveyards. They're dead. Who will make an oration to the dead? But Christ teaches them that are dead. He gives the light of life. He takes people who are spiritually dead and teaches them. And it's not just they get information, but their life is changed. They go from death to life. One of the best illustrations of this, I think, is in Christ's ministry himself. We have such a great picture when Lazarus was dead. He had been dead for 4 days. He was already in the tomb. Jesus speaks to Lazarus. He gives him a command. He says, Lazarus, come forth. You know, not the normal thing you're going to say to someone who's been dead for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. Well, Lazarus was dead. But Jesus not only spoke the word to him, he changed Lazarus, gave him life so that he could respond to what Jesus had said. And he's alive. He's able to come out of the tomb. That's the kind of teacher. That's the kind of prophet Jesus Christ is. Never been one like that before. So as the Son of God, Jesus Christ is qualified like no other to reveal the truth of God for the salvation of his people. Now, another thing we need to consider is this. When did Christ fill the role, the office of prophet? It's a very important question. And this can be easily misunderstood. So the next point is this, point C. Jesus Christ has served as prophet in three different times and manners. So three different periods of time, but also in each of those periods of time, he was a prophet in a different way, in a different manner. Okay, let's look at those three times. First off, before he came to earth, Jesus taught through various appearances and revelations through the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, I'm dividing those into two things. There's times where he actually appeared to different people in the Old Testament, and there's also the idea where he gave revelations to prophets in the Old Testament. Now, there's a number of times where Jesus appeared, and it's generally whenever you see the phrase, the angel of the Lord. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. It's an appearance that Jesus Christ made before he was incarnate, before he was born into the world as a man. But he came in appearance as the angel of the Lord. He spoke to different people. He spoke to Abraham several times, Jacob, Joshua, Moses. Different times where he actually appeared to them and spoke things to them. Well, that was him carrying out the role of the prophet because he was giving messages. He was telling them something. He was telling them the word of God in that sense. And that was in the Old Testament. Now, what he also did in the Old Testament was actually revealed the word of God to the prophets of the Old Testament. And he did this through dreams, through visions, through angels, and also direct revelation that was actually given to these men who would actually speak and then also many of them write what they were given as far as those prophecies. I mean, you oftentimes see the prophets saying something like, the word of the Lord came to me saying. They don't always tell you how the word of the Lord came to them, but they're saying the word of the Lord did come to them. It was the word of the Lord. It was the prophet. It was the Christ. It was who was giving them the word. And then they will write in ways where it says, thus says the Lord. The Lord told them. So therefore, before he ever comes to earth, Jesus Christ taught, in a sense, very much as a prophet, and revealed scripture, revealed revelation of God in the Old Testament. Second time is while on earth. Jesus taught in person. This is the one we're most familiar with. And we know that he taught in lots of different ways. It could be personal conversation. It could be when he taught just limited to the disciples, like at Mount Olivet, Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He taught large gatherings of people, Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he addressed it to the disciples, but there was obviously many more there than just the disciples. So he taught in different, you know, groupings, different ways. But he also did teach in different ways. Sometimes it would just be in a personal conversation. I think of the woman at the well. And just the personal conversation that he had with that woman taught her amazing things just in the manner of a conversation. But he also taught in parables. He would give discourses where it's just actually just a teaching that was laid out. Oftentimes he would give an exposition of the law. And what the Old Testament law said, and then how you see a number of that included in the Sermon on the Mount. He would respond to questions and give answers. He would correct people. He would rebuke people. He would encourage people. I mean, all kinds of things. And he was ordained and anointed to be a prophet of God in that way. And, of course, we know that he did that in many ways. And the Gospels in particular, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a record of the things that he said. And the things that he did, the things that he spoke as a prophet there. There's also a third time in which Christ served as prophet. Since he ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus teaches through his completed word and through the Spirit. At the Last Supper, and this was part of his teaching just with the disciples at this point, it was limited to them, but he spoke about what would happen when he died. And he talked about how the Holy Spirit would carry on his ministry of prophet, of being the prophet. This is John 16, 13 through 16. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit now, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, Jesus had been doing that for him now. He'd been their prophet. He says, but afterwards, the Spirit is going to come to you in a different way than he's been to you before. And he's going to guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. That's what a prophet does. And the Spirit's doing the same thing now. He's just taking Jesus' role. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Well, where'd Jesus get it from? It says, all things that the Father has are mine. Father, what the Father has, what the Son has, what the Spirit has, are the same as far as the truth. But he says, therefore I said that he will take of mine and disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit was going to carry on that role of being the teacher, the one who would disclose to them the truth of God. And what they would do then, and specifically this aspect of it is confined just to the apostles, is that the Holy Spirit then would inspire them about what to write. Because so the rest of the scripture then continues to be under the category of Christ as prophet, but it comes through the Spirit, through the apostles. But it's still under the ministry of Christ as prophet. So therefore, the whole Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, is given as a continuing ministry of Christ as prophet. Now let me make a point here that I think can be easily misunderstood. You need to be careful. This isn't a bad thing to have, but it can actually give you a wrong impression. A red letter edition of the scripture, where Jesus' words are marked out and stand out in red. Well, that's interesting so that you can know which words Jesus actually said when Jesus is speaking and, you know, when it's not him speaking, something else is happening. Those words in red are not more authoritative than the ones in black. The words in red do not have a higher level of authority than the other words. They don't. It's the same prophet that speaks all of them. There are people who use that. Some of them call themselves red letter Christians. And they will say, well, Jesus never said, so therefore, they're not obligated to believe that or do that. That's actually denying Christ as your prophet. Because it's denying the bulk of what his prophetic role was. You're just taking those red letter parts out of four books in the Bible and say, that's what I stick with. You actually, in reality, are denying Christ as a prophet when you do that. So don't do that. It's interesting to note what he spoke, but don't put that on a higher level and a higher category than what you read from Paul or what you read from Isaiah or what you read from Moses. It's all the inspired Word of God. It's all under Christ as our prophet. All of it. So, been talking about Jesus' role as a prophet and what sets him aside as a prophet. Now we need to get back to Acts chapter 3. Because now we need to look at how Peter applies that to the people and how it applies to us. So once again, let me look at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. So our third point is this. It's imperative on every person that they give heed to what Jesus Christ reveals as our prophet. Now, to give heed just means to hear, to listen with great attention, pay close attention, that kind of thing. So, here's the one that God has raised up and anointed to be our prophet. There is no teacher, there is no prophet that is his equal. He is the promised one, he's the Savior. It's imperative that we give heed to what he says. Here's why. First, all men are by nature ignorant of the truths of God for life and salvation. I mentioned this before, but just to reinforce how that fits with this particular area of what Peter is saying. Jesus is the perfect Savior. Like I said, all that he is, all that he did, corresponds exactly to what we need in a Savior. All of it. We can't consider anything Jesus did as optional for us. We need it all. He came as a prophet because we are ignorant people. Because we don't by nature know and understand the truth of God. Romans 3, it says, there is no one who understands. No one who understands. Nobody who really gets it. Just in their natural self. And Ephesians 4, there's a very vivid description describing the thinking of someone who is not a believer. Here's how it says. It says they walk in the futility of their mind. That's a phrase that can make you think for a long time. Futility of their mind. They probably think real highly of their mind. But he says they walk in the futility of their mind. What they think they're accomplishing in their thinking, they're not accomplishing at all, is futile. What else does he say? He says they are darkened in their understanding. The things they think they understand, there's actually a darkness there. They don't see what they think they see. Excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. So, Peter's referring to that, I believe. When he says in Acts 3, when he's talking about the need to heed what he says, he understands that we're ignorant if we don't listen to what the prophet tells us. If we don't listen and do what he says and respond to what he says. Jesus is that perfect prophet. He's the Christ. He's the perfect prophet. We're supposed to give heed to what he says. We dare not ignore the word of God. If you ignore the word of God, you're ignoring Christ, your prophet. If you ignore the word of God, you're ignoring your prophet. You're ignoring your Christ. And we dare not compromise what it says. What it says, we're supposed to believe. Now, I know we are seeking to understand it more and learn more and more as we go. But it's important that we hear it, that we just say, well, I don't really agree with that, so I'm going to go with something else. I mean, we've got to hear. He says, heed what he says. Heed everything he says, is what he said. Now, that's the whole script. That's the whole word of God. Now, after that, he gives the consequence if we don't. So this is verse 23. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So the final point is this. Those who will not hear and believe the word that Christ has revealed will be condemned. They will be condemned. Like I said, to reject the word of God is to reject Christ. You reject Christ as your prophet. If you reject him as your prophet, you reject him. To reject the word of God is to reject Christ. And when we reject Christ, we've rejected our only hope for salvation. It's the only hope that we have. And the only possible result from there is utter destruction, as he says there. It's condemnation. It's eternal hell. Final quote by Matthew Henry. He says, whoever turns a deaf ear to Jesus Christ shall find that it is at his peril. The same that is the prophet is to be his judge. We've been provided with a Savior, a mediator between God and man. He is exactly what we need. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is infinitely wise and not only reveals truth that can change our thinking, but that actually transforms and changes our life. And the truth of the great prophet, Jesus Christ, is clear in the scriptures, and we need to give heed to all that he says. Father, we